we're going to go ahead and don't turn any more lights on yet. You can. I'm gonna have it keep dark for a second for emotional reinforcement. I don't know. And we're gonna read in just a couple minutes together on the screen some section of scripture out of Acts. And you can get that ready. Acts chapter 12. And we're gonna read there together this morning. And as we get ready to get into this message, I have to tell you, today it's all about being strong in prayer. And in Ephesians 6, it tells us to pray always with all kinds of prayer, all kinds of supplication, in the Spirit, watching, keeping a watchful mind for all the saints, praying all the time, always, with all kinds of prayer. For some of us that just might have one prayer way, it really blows your mind to say, there's two ways? What about if there's three? What if there's all kinds? How many is all kinds? Formed prayers, written prayers, just prayers, thought prayers? What about groaning prayers? What about song prayers? What about all the different types of prayers and modes, supplications like requests or persevering prayers or just persistent knocking prayers over and over again? What that repetition of going? What about big prayers? What about just little prayers? You know, there's so much about prayer, but in order to get into this, I have to tell you a story that was related to me about an acquaintance in ministry. His name is Joe Kirkwood. His brother, Kerry Kirkwood, wrote the book that we have out there about blessing. Well, Joe has a church in Amarillo, and before he went on the mission field this last summer, the Lord really stretched him and basically challenged him in his prayer in service. And I love this story. So he's an older man, and he's got a church of a few hundred in Amarillo, and he's old school Pentecostal. This man won't preach unless he has a suit on. So I kind of put a suit on thinking about Joe today. I didn't put the tie on because, you know, the Lord set me free, you know. So Joe wears a tie. He preaches old school Pentecostal and, you know, yeah, ha, oh, yes, oh, ha, and stuff like that. And I kind of grew up around that, so I kind of know some of that. Yes! And so he was in church one day, and a kooky lady, he said this, a kooky lady came through church. So if Joe says a kooky lady came through, I'm thinking, she must have really been out there, and because he's kooky. And she says, Pastor Joe, I have a word. And he goes, okay, what is it? You never know. And she says, I believe you're going to raise the dead in your services. He says, raise the dead. Amen. Praise God. Okay, that's good. He just kind of smiled, affirmed it, dismissed it. And then she went away, you know, because she didn't live there and stuff like that. Well, shortly after that, he's playing drums in his service. And in the back of the sanctuary, there's all this commotion. It goes on for quite some time. And then he finds out that his 45-year-old youth pastor had a heart attack in worship service and died. Yeah, everybody goes like, ugh. Yeah. Stretch a hand towards Carrie right now and for Mikey and all those that have worked with you. You know, it can really cause some heart damage. And so he's back there, and a couple of the nurses in the church at that time were there, and they had been working with this guy for a little while. And then finally the paramedics show up. And at this point, the whole service kind of changed tones. And Pastor Joe had asked everybody to just quietly pray, be respectful for what they were doing. And after the paramedics had multiple times tried to shock his heart back to start and all this different stuff, they basically pronounced him completely dead. And during that time, you know, that's a lot of prayer of, you know, about 15 minutes, which would probably have seemed like an eternity, if you ask me, you know, of all the different things that would be running through your mind if you were in the service there that day with Pastor Joe and the paramedics and all that. And he felt like the Holy Spirit put an idea in his mind. It said, I want you to blow the Holy Spirit on him. Which he went, what? I don't even get what that's really supposed to mean. You know, if I heard that, I would literally think, do I go over to this guy and just go, because I don't know. I mean, what do you do? There's not like, what's that? It's in scripture, it doesn't tell you to do this and this. And so sometimes the ideas that pop in your brain, they sound crazy. You know, it sounds just crazy. That's not me. And so, but he felt this stirring and he felt like he was really being challenged to be obedient. But then there's also this human side. And so he asked for some space. That's probably say, can you guys all turn around, paramedics, before you really cart him out? Just one more time, I want to pray for him. But turn around so you don't see what I'm about to do in case it just is weird and stupid. You get me? So he has him turn around, and he bends down to just do a last little prayer. And he goes, and his youth pastor gasps, comes back to life, and says, Pastor Joe! Church goes bonkers, as it should. The Lord stretched Joe Kirkwood's heart that day. He, in just a matter of weeks, was then in Africa, in I believe it was Uganda, doing mission work there. They had 20,000 people come, totally surprised at how many people came for the meeting. In that meeting, over 30 people who were completely blind, totally healed. People who had withered legs and deformed legs and muscles were all gone and deteriorating because of disease and things like that. Muscles grew back, legs were straightened, totally walking. They had tumors the size of baseballs that were on people. He said one of two things happened on the stage right in front of everyone. The tumor solidified and fall onto the stage. Yeah, that's awesome right there. That's like, yeah, clean up on church aisle 9. Ah, that's it. Is that in the job description for the Spirit-filled church? If you're a janitor, don't be afraid to clean up tumors that actually fall at the altar. I mean, tumors falling on the ground, or they would dissolve in front of their eyes. They would just dissolve. Just so much, and what a wonderful stretching, even before, in his own church service prior to the mission field. This was so, it rocked this country so much, what was going on there, that the government reached out after all this was done, reached out to him and said, we'd like to invite you back on our dime now. We'll provide security, take you to some places. We can't do what you just did. Can you come and do that, and we'll pay for it? That's awesome. He's already got a list of 20 security. He didn't even need the security the first time. No, I mean, where's God going to take him now? I think that is awesome. But you know what? I don't care if the prayer is just being obedient and going, or if the prayer is just saying the verse that you need to kind of quote that was on your heart for a situation or for someone, or if you don't have anything specific and you just start praying in the Spirit with your mind because you don't know the words, but you're interceding in the Spirit. All I'm trying to say today is this. Prayer moves mountains. Prayer works. When nothing else works, prayer works. There is no formula for prayer. It just is something you do. So pray. And my heart for us today is this. Where we in America often have needs for prayer, we have so many other options to deal with the things. It's too easy to go to the doctor or to buy something that will, you know, cure the need, or to take out a loan for a this or a that, or to, you know, we have too many earthly man methods of dealing with things that I believe we're missing out on miracles. Miracles of provision, miracles that are beyond the explanation of a science guy or a doctor or something like that. I look at this and I think some of my good friends, the miracles they lived with day in and day out were absurd in the natural. They were absurd. Gary Wood was a guy, he passed on a couple years ago, but Gary Wood, he had a car accident when he was young, and all kinds of horrible stuff. The car accident severed his vocal cords completely, and he was never supposed to be able to speak because his vocal cords were literally destroyed. And God did a miracle where he was able to not just sing, but talk and preach. And that's what he did for decades after that accident. He carried around with him his x-rays showing that even while he's talking, he doesn't have vocal cords to do what he's doing. Now, tell me if God is bigger than what doctors can point at and say. I'm telling you, that's the God we serve. So when I say he's a miracle-working God, he's the God who answers our prayers in fire and in shaking heaven and earth and all that kind of stuff. I mean, they're real. My little sister one time, she stretched my understanding of prayer and my dad's understanding of prayer. We had 14 cats. We had more, but when they weren't looking. No, I'm teasing. Forgive me. Anyway, so we had 14 cats, and with that many cats, you know, you just learn to not like cats as much. And so at a church party at our house, somebody had stepped on one of the cats and broke its hips, crushed it. I know, it's horrible. I wasn't really laughing at that time. Well, okay, maybe I did kind of laugh because I'd never seen anything that freaky before. To see an animal, it was really sad, but, you know, for a 14-year-old boy, it's kind of interesting too. You know, so I was like, you know, and the cat's just crying out in pain, and it was Tiffany's favorite cat. She was only, what, 7 or something like that, and she's just crushed. And so dad is thinking, okay, we're going to put the cat out of its misery. But then this like 7-year-old little sister of mine says, but dad, we can pray, right? And God can heal the cat. And what does a pastor say to that? Well, yeah, of course. He likes cats almost. So, sure. So there and in front of all the church people. I mean, what do you do? Do you, in front of all the church people, say, yeah, there's no point in praying for that little ugly cat. We got 13 others, so let's just thank the Lord for the 13. And by the way, there is no Santa Claus, and all dogs don't go to heaven. No, you can't do that as a pastor. So he says, okay, we're going to pray. So my little 7-year-old sister, tears, has it in her little closet on the little bed. And the cat's just crying in pain, and they all start praying. And I'm there just waiting for something more impressive to happen. And then it does. God heals that cat like that. His hips like go back to like normal looking, and the cat goes running around. The adults in the house start crying. I'm like, come on, really? And I'm like going, wow, my little sister, she's celebrating. And I'm thinking, for real? For real? So then I went in my room and started praying for a cat apocalypse for the rest of them. No, no. So, that's just another way to say, I don't care if it's a little thing in life. God, I want to this or that. I remember some good friends of mine praying for something sweet or special. Like, I want an anniversary dress. I don't have one. I want it, Lord, and I don't have the money to get it. And then God provides. Lord, I don't have money to fix my car, and we're taking this trip, and there's all of the water just burst out of the car, and it's falling apart. Lord, we don't have money to fix it. We don't really even know what's going on. Can you just make it work? We close the hood, go back in, try start the car, starts. We drive 300 miles to our destination. Never again open up the hood and look at it. I look at things like this and I think prayer works. It moves mountains. So now let's go to a great story in Acts about prayer. So if we turn then to our digital Bibles and we're going to look in Acts and go to it. In my bubble. Acts chapter 12. Well, before we say anything about this, how are you doing on your stirred up moment? You want to be strong in prayer? You want to pray like Elijah kind of prayers? Like what James tells us Elijah is a man just like you and I, and he prayed and the rain stopped, prayed again and the rain started. I mean, you want some mighty prayers? I want some mighty prayers. You want to raise some cats from? No. I want some good prayers. So let's start to read in chapter 12. Let's go verse 1. We got that ready. Let's throw it up there, and then we're going to read this together. So we're going to read quite a bit of scripture today so that we can get the Bible story about this. So I will go ahead. Now, about this time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. You're going to have to roll with me because I'm going to be moving quick. Is there a lag on the computer? Is that what it is? Then he kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased all the Jewish people, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in that prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by who? The church. So wait, go back. I'm sorry. Can someone who is way more educated than me please tell me what the word constant means? Continual, fervently, something like that. Is that once in a while? No. Thank you for preaching back. Is it just a little bit?
No.
Is it stop after a day?
No.
Stop after 2?
No.
3? Okay, so constant, huh? All right, let's go on to that next. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. Now pause there for a second. Constant prayer the night before. What if the church said, "I've been praying for days. No change. It's the night before. If God hasn't done it yet, why keep doing it?" But the night before, oh, and then look at this. Is he really sleeping? Is he really sleeping? I couldn't sleep the night before big tests. I couldn't sleep the night before my wedding. I couldn't sleep the night before this service. No. There's a lot of things I can't sleep before if I'm anxious or upset. I guarantee you it would be a trial of my faith and peace and all of my faith if I was about to be beheaded by a sword in the morning in front of everybody. I don't know if I would be. But here he is sleeping. He must know something. He must know that God answers prayer. You don't think that? He must know that no matter what happens, he's still going to trust the Lord. So I just love that. And he is bound with chains, and he's between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison safe. Keep going. And behold, an angel of the Lord just boom, appears right before him. And then a light shone all about in the prison. And then he struck Peter on the side and he raised him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains on his hands just fall right off. This is not Disney. We have all been twisted and tormented by make-believe and the power of animation. This is not DreamWorks or any of the imagination, you know, factories of our current day. This is real. And the chains just fall right off. And he says, "Oh, now put on your garment. Follow me." That just means that angels care about fashion. Let's keep going. It's like, "Oh, yeah, don't forget that. That's a nice leather jacket. Take it with you." And And the angel says to him, gird yourself up, tie on your sandals. And he does that. And he says to him, and then put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and he followed him. And he did not know that what was going on by the angel was actually real. He thought he was just dreaming it. It was a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, and then they came to the big iron gate that leads to the city, which then opened to them. Automatic doors. I love that. They were in the Bible. And it opened to them of their own accord. And then they went out and they went down onto this one street, and immediately the angel just disappears and departs from them. Let's go on. And when Peter finally figures out that this is all real, comes to himself, he says, I know for certain that the Lord has sent an angel, and he has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. This is awesome. So he considers all this, and he comes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and he comes there, and they were all gathered together doing what? And that's because of that word constant, right? They were still praying. They were still praying. And so then Peter starts knocking on the door and the gate, and this girl, this servant girl named Rhoda, comes to answer it, and then she recognizes Peter's voice. And because she's so excited, she doesn't even open the gate, but instead she runs into the prayer party and announces that Peter is standing right there at the... Pause, don't go to the next scripture yet. Wait. Have you ever had someone in your family, a kid or anybody, that they get so excited they do things that you're not supposed to do in that moment? It's almost like they go crazy. They think differently and they do crazy stuff. They run around. They scream. They fall down. They just leave. They do all that. That's what Rhoda does. But the response I'm surprised with is this. In this moment of excitement, when God really does answer what they have been constantly praying about, the whole group doesn't even respond the way you think. Now let's go to the next scripture. They say to herself, you're crazy. You're crazy. That's not him. That's what it is. So she keeps on insisting. And so, well, it's just his ghost. It's his angel. I'm not even going to get into you how whack that theology is, because that's not even what they're really saying. They're just saying it's like a little image of him. It's a vision of him. We do not die, by the way. This is a side theological note. You do not die and then turn into an angel, okay? That's contrary to the Bible. It's not. Angels were created spirit beings. You have a corporeal being. When you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord instantly. And you don't get an angel body or wings. You get a brand new body. Yay! One with, like, you know, fast tennis shoes, and you can outrun things, and you can fly without wings. And But it says it's an angel. But Peter continues to knock. He's got nowhere else to go. And then they open the door and they see him and they were astonished. And we can pause right there. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever read that story before today or heard that story today? Raise your hand. I love hearing that story again and again. I grew up hearing that story. We did it in drama one time. We put it on and had all this stuff, and it was great fun. But, you know, when I look at it with fresh eyes today, I just go, Lord, there is so much about what's happening in this story that I think we can learn from, that we can be inspired about, that we can become stronger in. The first thing is just the constance in prayer, being constant in prayer. I really do see the greatest difficulty to this entire message is the fact that we don't pray, let alone pray often, let alone pray constantly. The reason I say this is because often I'm guilty of it. I have a problem, and my first response isn't always to go to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes my response is to try and use my own little man brain. Because I don't know if your man brain's like my man brain, but my man brain thinks it can solve anything. Until my man brain runs out of juice, and I realize my man brain is really a little small pea brain. And there really isn't much in there to solve the problems that I face or the difficulties. And after I've almost tried every other option, and I really don't have a way to ignore the fact that I have to go higher, then I finally bend my knees and get low to go high and ask the Lord for help. But there are those times where your first response is to cry out to the Lord. It's like it cuts through all of the other fat, and you've trained somewhere in your soul that in that moment of distress or despondency or whatever, you don't call a friend, you don't search the internet, you actually just search your heart and put it right out there at God, and you don't even care about how you say or where you're at. You just pray. You just cry out. I like those kinds of prayers. In those moments, at least personally, it makes me think that my theology is actually lived and not just fancy words. It's challenging when the church, who should be praying, isn't praying. It's challenging when the individuals who should be overcomers and strongers they're constantly succumbing to the pressures of life. If they don't pray, what a shame. What a shame. Because through the power of prayer, God gives so much and answers so much. I think we just get tired, don't we? So I was thinking about this illustration of prayer, and I like some of the Batman cartoons and some of the Batman stuff. And you know how when they have to summon Batman to come and rescue those in Gotham, they send the signal up, right? They turn on the light and the light shoots up in, and there's always clouds evidently in Gotham because they can just always see it. It's just amazing how that just works out. And you see the bat symbol and he's somewhere in his cave with, you know, all this other stuff. Actually, Siri calls me Batman too when I talk to her. It's so funny. And we have a great relationship, Siri and I. But I met Petrea first, so, you know. So they send up the signal for Batman. Batman comes. It's amazing. And he beats up the bad guys and he drives back in his million-dollar car and stuff like that. So that's one image in my brain, a cartoon comic book image of what often we need to do, but we don't. We don't send up that signal whenever there's distress. But when there's trouble, we should flip that light on of prayer. Send it up there and be like, God, help. It's very important. And if it's not that, there's other things. I think of Superman's Fortress of Solitude, which to this day, I can't get the fact that it's made out of ice and that's somehow comforting and cozy. I don't know. I've not really spent time in an igloo. I'm told that it's a great insulator, you know. I don't really want to find out. And that's part of the reason why I don't really ice fish, because I don't get it. I just don't get it. But other people do. But here's Superman, and he can fly to somewhere in the poles, and there his super little green crystals created a big fortress of solitude. And in that, he can go in there, and it amazingly built its own little bed, its own little like toaster oven, and TV, and computer display stuff, and all kinds of things. It's done it all. I think of that fortress of solitude, and I think of the sections of scripture where it says, go and close yourself in, shut the door, pray in private, and the God who hears in private is going to reward openly. You know, there's so much about prayer where we have to have that prayer closet. We've made movies about the war room. We make all kinds of things and we hang them up on our walls. But you know, I don't care if we acknowledge it here, if we don't put it into practice, the knowledge of it doesn't fix your problems. It's the doing it. That's really what it is. So with all of these, if you don't send up a signal, it doesn't matter that you know a signal would actually call the Savior, the Helper. Well, you got to start sending the signal up. And knowing that just going into that fortress of solitude, that information doesn't save you. Doing something with it does. And it's not just that. Well, then there's other aspects of it. And I don't have time to get into all of these. But I think of the fasting and the prayer, the hard work in prayer. There is a whole aspect of prayer that we're going to get into next week, not this week, next week, about how do we increase the potency of our prayer. Saying a mantra or just doing things in prayer, that's a great first step. That's a great something in the direction of prayer. But there is a great vast amount of prayer that we can be doing and have great effectiveness, but it all costs you something personally. And so there's this concept, and I shared it with Bill. We're going to be talking about it in small groups in one of these times, and it's about digging your own well. It's an analogy to something that happened in the Old Testament. Abraham dug wells that supplied water, fresh water, gave what was needed to the people. But the enemy came and buried that all, filled them all in, and later on his descendants had to find those and then redig those wells that were all filled in by the enemy in order to find fresh water. And that's something that speaks to you and I have to do the hard work in our generation. You have to do it for yourself. I don't care who else has done it. You've got to dig the well. And if we are not willing to do that, we will miss out. But then it gets down to the point in Luke 11, 9 through 13, and then in James 4, 2, it says it very specifically. We have not because we ask not. So now I'm going to camp out on just this. Prayer, the biggest thing is we just don't pray. And so maybe one of the applications from a message like this is we just spend some time alone with the Lord and we say, God, I am sorry for not coming to you more often. I'm sorry for not praying to you, talking to you. Well, let me just clarify what prayer is, because we can think of it in many different ways. Prayer is simply communication with God, isn't it? It's just simply communicating with God. It is not a formula. I keep saying that because we're taught formulas. It's not a formula. It really is just talking to God. Now, here's the funny thing that must be theologically laid out for you. Just as a reminder, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. It's also with the fact that he is all powerful, right? So that means everyone in every place at any time can talk to an all-present, all-powerful, all-knowing God without any restrictions. So in the same prayer service, I can be praying to God. He'll hear me clearly. She can be praying to God. He'll hear her clearly. And everyone around the globe can be praying at some point in some fashion in every language all the time. And God is able to hear it all. My brain just goes, boom. You know, it really is impressive. And so all of that. Now, there is a qualifier that Scripture is not ashamed to say. Sinners, unbelievers, those that have not confessed a faith in Christ, they haven't yielded to that Holy Spirit yet, leading them to faith in Christ. And it doesn't matter how much Bible they may know. They may not have yielded in saving faith in Jesus Christ. They may not know that, but they may know a lot about God. They may even be in a church. They might even be in this church. But you know what? When you have saving faith, you have access to the throne room to petition for grace and help and all that other stuff because of what Jesus did. But anybody who doesn't have faith in Jesus, Hebrews tells us that mediator isn't real in their life yet. They have no access to the throne room of God. Now, don't get hung up on this. Be stirred up by this. You've got to petition God for people who are unbelievers. It doesn't matter if they pray and they're an unbeliever because it doesn't go anywhere. Come on, church. We live in a day and age. You have to recognize the difference. Just because people use words that are the similar phrases and words to those who are believers, it is not the same. That's faulty logic. Similar is not same. Come on, similar is not same. Similar is not same, especially when it comes to spiritual things. You can say the right thing, but if you ain't doing it, you ain't doing it. And you can be doing different things that all are spiritual. But if you ain't doing prayer in the name of Jesus, you ain't praying, you're just doing spiritual things. You can meditate. You can be mindful. You can do all kinds of stuff. You can pray to this or that. You can pray to God. You can use the word God. But if you ain't praying and petitioning in the name of Jesus, you don't have access to the throne room. There is one way, one mediator, one person only. You don't pray to me. You don't pray to angels. You don't pray to Mary. You don't pray to anyone else. Come on. That's really what it is. You don't. Now, that doesn't make anyone who doesn't do that bad. It just means they don't know the pathway. They need to know. And the Holy Spirit is constantly wooing people because God wants people to be in communication with Him. This is good. This is real good. Okay, has anybody thought while I'm saying this, well, but Pastor Ben, you know, I can know. There's some people, they pray to things. I don't even know what they're praying to. You know, weird statues and stuff like that. And it seems like some of the stuff they pray gets answered and things like that. Or maybe even something really impressive happens. You know, that kind of stuff happened in the Bible too. There was magic and sorcery and there was all kinds of stuff. And there were seemingly miracles that took place because of pagan people and their idol worship and stuff like that. All I'm going to tell you in this moment is this. Spiritual realities are a reality. The demonic influences and forces that are in this world, they can, what's the word, mimic, fake, do within a certain parameter quite a few things. Don't be the generation that the Bible talks about. You only look at the results, the miracles. That's an idolatrous generation. Because we know the miracle isn't what we worship. We worship the God of the miracle. His name is Jesus. And if He doesn't heal, He doesn't heal. If He does heal, He heals. The whole point isn't the healing. It's the God of the miracle that I serve, Jesus, communicating and knowing Him. There is so much in this that I can't really unpack all of it, but it is very powerful. So faith in Christ, when we say in the name of Jesus, we are really affirming a doctrinal stance that says, I know why I can pray and expect to be heard. Because I'm not basing it on my own self-righteousness or my own merit. I'm basing it on the grace that has been manifested in Jesus Christ. He died for my sins when I was a sinner, totally unfaithful. And if He did that for me when I didn't know Him or love Him, now that I do know Him and trust Him for that salvation, would He ever, as Luke tells us, withhold a good thing from any of His kids who ask? No. So then you can ask, heal my cat. You can ask, I need a new dress for that anniversary party. You can ask, I need to pay for my kids this or that. I need some new teeth, Lord. I need a fix in my ankle, God. I need some help and wisdom here. You can ask all these things. So interesting. I just love it. So I'm still talking about the fact that many times we just don't pray. And I don't know if you knew this, but there came a time where prayer started. See, and when I say there came a time when prayer started, what I mean is because of our fallen nature, there were some limitations to the communication with God. And so by the necessity of that distance came a necessity for a bridge, a cure for it. And the cure was prayer. We're separated. Now how do we connect back? Through the blood of Jesus, we connect in prayer and petition, making our supplication to the Lord. Prior to that, you just walked in the cool of the day with the King of Kings, the one who created the universe, the world, everything. Can you imagine that? That wasn't really prayer. That was just being with Jesus. That's awesome. But it came to a point, and the Bible says it in this way, in Genesis chapter 4, it says, and Seth, to him also there were born sons, and he called his name Enos. And then began men calling on the name of the Lord. There came a time where people realized, hey, we're gaining. There's all kinds of people growing. There's a lot of us now. Hey, we need help. It's amazing that when you add people, suddenly you start needing help. Everything was great until you came. And now suddenly we need help, you know. Oh man, everything was nice and clean. And then we had kids and now everything is a mess. What happened? Well, as you grow and as there's people and as there's doing all this stuff. There's also mess in life. You try and you mess up, and so suddenly you need help. I just hurt someone's feelings. They just hurt my feelings. Well, we need help. I just did something wrong. I need forgiveness. And you cry out to God. Suddenly men had a need to call on the Lord. And that need has never gone away. From that moment until this moment, there is still a consistent need for us to call on the name of the Lord. There really is. And the problem is we just don't always call. I look at some of the things in Scripture, and I just go, well, Lord, the prayerlessness that is rampant in the world is, it's really concerning. You know, when I look in Scripture, I see two things that are very poignant about it. In Isaiah 43, 22, it says, well, you guys, as a nation of Israel, O Jacob, you have not called on me. As a nation, you just aren't calling on me. So you look at that 43:22. You have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. Have you ever had someone suggest prayer and secretly in your mind you go, oh man, just I really need real help? Has someone ever said, well, man, I'm going to pray about that. And you go, okay, that just means you're not going to do anything. I really wish there was something, you know. You know why we feel those things at times? It's because we live in a land, a culture of religiosity, where we're tired of the King of Kings, and we no longer really even understand the potency of prayer. And so now, as a pastor, here's what the dynamic is. If you really, this is going to sound really harsh. I'm glad there's not many other pastors here in town. Bill and I will have a secret out on this one. But a lot of times, the place where we find the least amount of prayer is in a pastoral meeting. You have no shortage of brown leather loafers. You have no shortage of round-toned prayers that are eloquent in front of everybody. You have no shortage of donuts or other fattening good things. And you have no sense of a shortage of bragging about the size of a church or the size of this or that or the building fund that we're doing. But I guarantee you the quickest way you can scatter the crowd of a bunch of stuffy preachers is really get gut-level honest about a need that is undeniable and say, I need someone to pray. Suddenly, oh, I've got to do some hospital visits. And then they leave. Oh, no, you know what? I don't feel the leading of the Lord. I guess only English people are acting like this. What is it? Where did that come from? I don't know. So it's just sad. It's sad. Why? Because often in our own country, it's the people, us people in the pulpits, that aren't even practicing what they're preaching, and they no longer feel the potency of the words they say they believe. That breaks my heart. And so prayerless pulpits have produced a lot of powerless pulpits, and now we think that is the type of God that we serve. I'm telling you, let every man behind a pulpit who is not praying and not seeking the face of God, let him be proved a liar and let God be proved true. God is a God of miracles. He does things with us in spite of us. He does things over us, under us, around us. He is a miracle-working God. And I don't care if you have little faith or big faith. When you call on God, He will move mountains and do things that nothing else can do. Only God. You know, I really believe that. I have seen it in my own life, but there are times in my walk with the Lord I have to be reminded of it. And thank God for a wife that will sometimes say, go pray, or a family member in the church or something that will, they will say in response to a situation, oh, let's pray, and it will be the reminder. Oh, yeah, let's pray. Or I'll go to Scripture, or the Holy Spirit will convict or wake me up or steer me in a direction. Or the pains and the iniquities and the junk in my life will put me to my knees and I will cry out to the Lord. That's not just me. In Isaiah 64, it says this in verse 7, there's no one who calls on your name who arouses himself to take hold of you. You have hidden your face from us and have delivered us over to the power of our iniquities. Sometimes the frustration of just the consequences of our own sin paint us into a corner, and in that corner we pray. Thank God for that. I love that in a weird sense. I love it because if that's the simplest way to get us to pray, he does tend to allow that. We try it in our own method, but we don't go anywhere. I look at that, and I think that one of the fun examples comes right out of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, it says right there in that chapter, as the storm is going crazy and all this kind of stuff, the captain, the pagan captain in the shipping vessel that's taking Jonah away from his call, his obedience, get the scenario of this. Jonah, the prophet of God, has been told what to do and he doesn't want to do it. That's called disobedience, right? So when we disobey God, that's called sin. That's called sin. So we don't do what God tells us to do, even though we know that's what we're supposed to do. The Bible says anybody who knows what's right and doesn't do it, that's sin. That's sin. So he's sinning and he's asleep in the boat. Even though the storms are going and everything, and it's so bad, they're going to wreck. They're going to crash or, you know, drown and die and all this kind of stuff. So the pagans are all seeking their gods. You can just see it. They're pulling out the little stick figures and the different stuff. Ah, please, please. Flying, help us. I don't know what they were doing. I don't ever pray to little wooden idols. But I'm telling you, if it was a little kid, I would, like, turn them into superheroes. So they're doing their best to pray to these little gods that they've got or whatever and stuff. They're doing all of that. And Jonah is falling asleep. And so the captain, the pagan captain, comes and wakes him up and says, get up, you crazy man. Why haven't you waking yourself up, aroused yourself to seek your God? He didn't say to seek my God, to seek your God. Because we want to see if any of the gods that we each can seek, if one of them will save us. It's like Elijah telling everybody on Mount Carmel, all right, guys, get those crew over there. I'm going to get over here. You say your prayers, I'll say my prayers. The God who answers in fire is the real God. The same dilemma is going on even today in our own lives. People everywhere have troubles, trials, tribulation, all that. You can't escape from it. But the world is looking for people who know and have a relationship with Jesus. They are asking themselves, even if they don't know it, where are the Christians who love Jesus, who have a relationship with God that I could go to and ask them to pray constantly? And they will pray, and God will do whatever it takes. Send an angel in the middle of the last night I'm going to be alive so that I can stand and the chains will drop and everyone will be asleep and I'll walk out and prison doors will open automatically and I will be free, all because someone has a relationship with God and they pray until something happens. But they don't see that because they live in an area and in a time when we aren't praying. We don't seek God's face. We aren't persistent in prayer. And we probably don't even really believe that God hears and answers prayer. Well, that's in all kinds of places, but that ain't here at Visible Church. Because here in this place, and in many churches, God is calling like he has always called. Come on, stir yourself up. Call on my name. Pray, cry out. I am a God will... I'm anxious to hear your prayers. Anytime you pray, talk to me, pray, and you will find help in the moment of need. You will find a rescuer. You will find deliverance. You just need to cry out and pray. That is wonderful. Well, that's the end of the message for today. And I pray that you are stirred to pray. I pray that that this is a timely message for you. I pray that as we read through Ephesians again and again and meditate on the sections of Scripture that are there, that you will see if we are to be strong, we have to be strong in prayer. Stand with me today, and we're going to prepare for communion. I'm going to have Lauren come and play some music. And you can go ahead and dismiss from your seats now and come to my left and right and grab some juice and some bread if you want to participate in communion today. And as we get back to our seats, we're going to pray together and partake. Your gospel.